Well, one of the commitments that we made when we launched this church is we said we're not going to duck the hard stuff. And so because we keep that commitment, there are times we know when we put certain series on the calendar, we're going to step into a war zone. We know it on the front end. Like, I don't know if it was like 10 years ago or a little further back, there was a whole lot of confusion. There was a whole lot of misinformation when Minnesota was changing its laws when it comes to marriage. And we knew this was an important topic for us to create a space where we could have a biblical conversation about this important new era that we were entering into. And so it was important to do this. We knew we needed to do it, so we did. Not long after that, there was a heightened tension. I don't know if you remember this. It wasn't long after that. There was a heightened tension surrounding the religion of Islam that we hadn't seen since 9/11. I can't remember if it was part of the war on terror or what was going on, but I remember this was really heightened. And I remember it was going to be important for us to say, how can we have a respectful conversation where we're unpacking some of these issues? We knew it'd be really hard to go there, but it was important that we did, so we did. Not long after that, immigration. Immigration became the hot button issue. This was years and years ago. Very, very few people were having substantive scripture-based conversations. A whole lot of people were yelling at each other, but very few people were actually having helpful substantive conversations. It was important to go there, so we did. In 2021, it was race. In 2022, it was identity. There have been a whole lot of conversations that we knew going in on the front end, this was going to be a war zone, but it's important for us to have these conversations, so we went there. Now, one topic that I didn't expect was going to be a battleground was anxiety. When we put that on the calendar, I thought this should be a no-brainer. This should just be a conversation that, of course, we're having this, because people are really hurting. We put this on the calendar. People were confused. People wanted to know, how do I help my friends? How do I help my family? People wanted to know, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible not say about this? So again, going there seemed like this one is a no-brainer, but there were some who felt really, really strongly that we shouldn't be having this conversation because they thought all we needed to do was just tell people, anxiety is a sin, you pray it away. And I told a story last week of this guy who came into my office and he tried to convince me that anxiety is something you can just pray away. And what I didn't say last week, I felt like I was on a hidden camera show. You ever felt like that? Like, really? Are you being serious right now? It felt like that. Until we started the series and some of the next meetings I had in my office were people that came in and said, you know, I've always been told this is a sin, this anxiety that I'm living with. And I've tried to pray it away. It hasn't. And I just had person after person who had been under that same kind of teaching. Well, if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen. In that message, we address mental health myths, like what Philippians 4:6 does and doesn't say, a little bit about medication, and how often the path towards peace is not pray only, it's prayer and. We spent about a year with this series, that anxiety series. We spent about a year digging into the scriptures, meeting with professionals, listening to people's stories, and reading a whole lot of books. Whole lot of books. A helpful book that was recommended to me by one of our counselors at Emmanuel is this one. It's called The Anxiety Cure. It was a book that I did find super helpful. And one of the things that that book unpacked was they said their experience when they were having these conversations was a lot like my experience as we were launching this new series. Here's how he described what he came across when he went there. The lack of understanding, or more accurately, the gross misunderstanding of what causes anxiety is having devastating effects on many Christians and their families. Almost everywhere I travel in the world, I encounter deeply troubled Christians who feel guilty and helpless. Those around them, including spouses, family members, and Christian friends, judge them most cruelly. And this judgment is born of ignorance, even sheer unadulterated stupidity. Believe me, just a little bit of knowledge on the subject could work miracles of recovery. His own people are condemning helpless sufferers, and their misguided judgments are causing a lot of the misery I see. Now, because this is happening so much, a lot of people who are experiencing anxiety, they feel isolated. They feel like I'm the only one. Another book that I read summed it up like this. This is a problem experienced by millions of people, all thinking that They're the
only one.
Well, today, let's go there together. Let's have a conversation about anxiety, and let's start here. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. If you or someone you love is experiencing acute anxiety, you are not what? You're not alone. Before we launched this series, I brought the topic up at a staff lunch. We were having this staff lunch, and I said, tell me, let's make this real. How are you doing? How are the people you care about? Everybody, 100% of us at a church staff lunch, we're experiencing it ourselves or had somebody else that was close to us that we personally knew was experiencing this. Same thing happened when I said to the elder board, I said, we're going to have this conversation about this topic. I said, how are you guys doing? Every single one of the elders who were present at that meeting either had experienced significant anxiety themselves or knew somebody personally who was going through it right then. And in that series, back in 2018, I shared a little of my own experience about how about 9 years ago, I experienced a season unlike anything I had ever experienced before. I was sleeping about 2 to 3 hours a night. I lost 14 pounds in 2 weeks. And I came away from that experience with a new appreciation for something that a whole lot of people are living with right now. Millions of people. As I mentioned, we spent about a year preparing for that series. And one of the things that I did early on, I went online to see if, you know, what are other people saying about this? And I jotted down some notes about a YouTube video that was entitled When Anxiety Attacks. So about a year later, when I'm compiling all the research and all the stuff, all the scriptures, I'm like, okay, let's start mapping it out. Where is this all going to go? I found a little post-it, a little note to self about that video. And on that post-it, it said that a million people had viewed that video. I'm like, that just seems too high. So I fact-checked myself, looked the video up. So this was a year later, and it was no longer a million. It was 2 million. In 1 year, one video, 2 million views. Just for fun, I looked that same video up again for this series. 6.6 million. Same video a few years later, 6.6 million views. All right, another eye-opener for me on this topic. In addition to how widespread it is, was the impact that anxiety is having on people that you wouldn't expect it to affect. People you think they should just shake this thing off. That was really interesting. People who are on top of their game, high-performing athletes, CEOs, historical figures. Here's a sample of what I'm talking about. The most frightening increase in anxiety problems has occurred in highly functioning executives, pastors, and leaders, the very group who are the most overstressed. Panic attacks do not what? They do not discriminate. This is a real problem. Real problem. And this was interesting too. It's been that way for a while. This book, this is 25 years old. 25 years old. And back then, even 25 years ago, listen to this. Back then, anxiety was the number one mental health problem for women in the United States. For men, number two. 25 years ago. Do you think it's better or worse than 25 years ago? And it's hitting kids, and it's hitting teens especially hard. This one's heartbreaking. Look at this. The average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Now, fortunately, I got some good news. I got good news, and it's worth writing down. We are well equipped for life in a fallen world. This is so important. We are well equipped for life in a fallen world. If you're new to Christianity, what we talk about when we talk about a fallen world is we believe that there was a creator, and our creator created this world. It was really, really, really good. And when humanity opened up the door to sin, then a curse quickly followed that. As a result, we live in a world that has real threats. There are real threats to our bodies. There's real threats to our minds. There's real threats to our souls. But the Creator's given us everything we need. We have everything that we need to face these threats. For example, every one of us, we talked a little bit about this last week, every one of us has a built-in threat detector deep within the core of your skull that was designed to protect it. There's a section of our brain that everything passes through. All the data from all of our senses passes through this one section. And when it does, your amazing brain automatically screens all that information for threats. instantly. It's like having your own private Hudson in your head. Now, if you don't know Private Hudson, that's probably a good thing. I'm not recommending this movie for family movie night. All right, just for the record. He's a character in a movie called Aliens. And when Private Hudson was faced with a threat, he would panic. So he was all like, he would say things like, "That's it, man. It's game over." Like just this character. Sometimes it's helpful that we have that built in, Private Hudson. Let me give you an example. So years ago, this huge oak tree on a calm day fell down in our yard. It just fell. This huge oak tree. And so my father-in-law, while I was out getting my chainsaw serviced, my father-in-law got started on cutting this thing down. And another one started to fall in his direction. Now, when a giant oak tree is falling at you, that's not the time to, oh, let's form a committee and let's see pros and cons, or, right? It's not, ooh, selfie time. No, it is run, right? And Private Hudson, our own little Private Hudson, he gets us ready for that. He goes, there's a problem. And not only that, he's got his hand on a switch. He can flip on adrenaline so you can even get out of there faster. So that's a good thing. It's good that we've got our own little Private Hudson. But the thing we got to remember, Private Hudson is not the commander in chief. You are. You're the commander in chief. Private Hudson doesn't get to order you around. In her book, here's another one that I was reading in advance of that other series, so it's a little bit older, but called Don't Feed the Monkey Mind. Don't Feed the Monkey Mind. In this book, she compares Private Hudson to a little monkey. She says this, "I suggest that you acknowledge these thoughts with a simple thank you." That's right, be polite. The little critter, misguided as it is just trying to keep you safe. Like a tantrum-throwing toddler, the monkey will not be quieted by reason. Like a fire alarm, it cannot be ignored. So, acknowledge the monkey politely and move forward. Sometimes that helps. Sometimes it's as simple as you get the thought in your head. You're just like, thank you, Private Hudson. I will take that under advisement. And then you let your conscious mind process that data. Sometimes it does that. Sometimes it's not that simple, right? Sometimes it's not. Talk about a time to be talking about this. In a world right now where there's war in Europe, at a time right now where there's missiles flying around the Middle East, in a time right now when there's a whole lot of saber rattling going on in Asia, we got our own stuff right here in this hemisphere. There are real threats happening in our world all around us. So let's have a conversation about this. And let's go to a section of the Bible where there were real threats on real people. There's different types of genres in the Bible. This is historical narrative that we're going to look at today. True story, something that really happened in Israel. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at quite a number of verses here, but we're going to start with verses 3 and 4. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love for you to hit pause right now and go to Bible.com. You can download a free Bible app. It's really, really good. All right, here we go. Here's some context. Now imagine this. It'll help the story mean a whole lot more because this is real life stuff. Imagine you're the king and you're the king of this relatively small nation and you got enemies all around you. And imagine one day one of your scouts comes running in. Scout is breathless. Scout comes in and says, "There are three armies marching against us. They're only 20 miles away." What do you do? I mean, that's a real threat. That's a real situation. That's the real situation that they are in right now. Now, before we take a look at the text, I'd invite you to write this down, because here's what we're often tempted to do. Before we see what this king does, here's often what Private Hudson tempts us to do. When anxiety attacks, we're often tempted to run, but sometimes we're tempted to surrender. You know, we're often tempted to run away, and sometimes that is what's needed. But what's often tragic when it comes to anxiety, sometimes people are in such a hurting place, it's just, they just surrender. This is how it's going to be. This is what my life is. And what's so tragic about that is you're in an unlocked prison cell in that situation. Well, if you're searching for a better way, then that's what we're going to see in this response from this king. So here we go, verses 3 through 4. Then Jehoshaphat, the king, was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. and all Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The king was terrified. Terrified. What were his first plays? He seeks the Lord. He proclaims a fast. And he gathers with other believers. We can learn a lot right there. Now his prayer, we're going to take a look at his prayer. His prayer says a whole lot about the soundtracks that were in his head. This prayer is unbelievable. Verses 5-9. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, here's the prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and they built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and what? And save. You'll hear and you'll save. This prayer, it is a masterclass. Absolute masterclass. So much could be said. Let me just point out quick three things. The king recognizes, I need God's help. That's where he starts. He also does this. He anchors the things that God has said or things that God has promised. He doesn't just go, here's what I want to have happen. God, do that. He anchors the things that God said or God promised. And another one he does that's so important, another thing, he puts his faith in God rather than just himself. Huge. I came across this quote as I was doing my homework for this message. Have faith in your God and you will find him what? You'll find him faithful. It's interesting to see what science says about prayer. Take a look at this. 12 minutes of focused daily prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. Come on. Prayer can physically change your brain in a way that can be measured. Did you know that prayer can physically transform your brain? So, if that's the case, imagine if through repetition over time, you trained your brain to go here. This is one of the coolest, most helpful verses in the entire Bible. Look at 2 Chronicles 20:12. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can you imagine if you trained your brain in these pressure situations, it automatically went there. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. So good. You can train your brain to go there automatically through repetition over time. Now, in response to their prayers, the Holy Spirit speaks. God responds to their prayer, as he often does, through other people. So the Holy Spirit comes on this person, they speak, and they say this, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but whose? And they discerned this. There was something within them that said, this is truth from God. And so what did they do? Check this out. Here's how they responded, verse 18. Remember, the army's like less than a day's march away. What do they do? Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And when it came time, this is even more interesting, when it came time for them to get up and go face the enemy, you know what they did? They sent the worshipers first. They sent the worshipers on ahead. Let's go back to our text, verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him. And they went out before the army. He said, do that. And to say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's right out of the Psalms. Psalm 136. That's their soundtrack for the battle. And look what God did when they put their trust in him. Verse 22, really interesting. When they began to sing in praise, what does it say in English? The Lord set in ambush. The Lord set in ambush. The Hebrew is fascinating here. Because the word translated here is ambush, it's literally ambushers. So I don't know what to do with that other than it seems like it's implying God sent a supernatural strike team that somehow confused and scared these others, and they started fighting each other. They turned on each other, and they all killed each other. So that's interesting. And what comes next reminds me of a scene out of Lord of the Rings or something. So imagine you're out in this wilderness. Can't you see the camera shots on this? You're out in the wilderness, and there's this natural overlook of a battlefield. It's known as the, quote, watchtower of the wilderness. These guys climb up on the watchtower of the wilderness, and they look out over the battlefield, and everybody's dead. They're all dead. First, Second Chronicles 20, 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None escaped. And then as the passage kind of starts to come to a close, it said they went out in worship. You know what they did? They came back then with worship. And the author says this about the king who reached out to God for help. This is beautiful. Second Chronicles 20, 30. His God gave him rest all around. And if you're here for the Sabbath series, you might recognize that word. Nuach. Nuach shows up here. Well, it looks like we're heading for happily ever after. But then the text just weaves this little thing in. Oh, yeah. But they didn't take down the high places, it says. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, did that ever end well? When they didn't take down the high places. What are these high places? A high place is something in your life that shouldn't be there, but it's there. And it becomes a stronghold for something that's holding you back or taking you down. If you want lasting peace, high places have got to go. All right. Let's bring everything now we've been talking about, all this stuff. Let's bring everything together. Let's try to apply it to our own lives. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. There is real hope for those who seek real help and remove those high places. There's real hope for those who seek real help. If you or someone you care about is experiencing high levels of anxiety, this is my takeaway. There's a gazillion things you can say about anxiety. Tons of stuff out there. The one thing I want us to come away with, there is real hope. There is real hope if you reach out for it. It's there. There's real hope if you want real help. Not the kind of hope that comes from just wishing it would go away. That's not what we're talking about. And it's not the kind of hope or help that you get like self-medicating. Isn't this what a lot of people do with anxiety? They just do this. Because it's a drug. It gets you dopamine when you do this, right? Does this help? No, just temporarily. It helps like a drug does, right? So I'm talking about real hope, real help. If you're feeling hopeless, you can access real help. And it begins by repeating the soundtrack that help is possible and hope is possible. Things like, my brain wants to help me, to say that over and over again. People want to help me. God wants to help me. There are real resources out there. Let's unpack each of these really quick. Begin building these pathways that we've been talking in our series. These are so, so important. So when Private Hudson says, there's a problem, and alerts you got to do something, your mind automatically says, okay, I can get help. I can get help. So start with the first one. My brain wants to help me. Tell yourself that over and over again. My brain wants to help me. Thank Private Hudson for doing his job. And then remember that you've got other parts of your brain that can help you process that. Your brains are amazing. Let them help you process. What could I do? All right, so train yourself. Say, my brain wants to help over and over and over again. And then also tell yourself this over and over again. People want to help me. Can I get an amen to this? There are so many people that want to help you. I mean, our family, our own family, we have benefited greatly from having a family counselor and great friends and great mentors. There are also professionals who can help you too. They can help with therapy. They can help by knowing what kind of medications would be helpful. They can help you understand the importance of things like diet on anxiety, sleep, exercise, all these kind of things. We also have a staff that would love to help. Someone brought up after one of our messages, they said, you know, what about with kids? Reach out. Let us know if we can help you with kids. We can help you with yourself, with referrals. Reach out, emmanuel.church/next. Use the online connection card. Also, volunteers. We have so many volunteers who are volunteering specific to help. Every Sunday, we have a team, a prayer team up front. They're there, not because they're up there like going, I hope nobody comes today. It's the opposite, right? They're there because they care and they want to pray for you. Youth group. If you're one of our teens, that's why the leaders are there. They would love nothing more than to be able to have a real conversation and help. And then I'll tell you this, I have never been a part of a church family that gets this topic the way our church gets this topic right now. Why do I say that? Because I have been flooded. I can't even keep up with emails right now. So many people are like, have you read this book? Have you seen this thing? I mean, we have so many people that are so knowledgeable and have so much experience and care so much about this. You are surrounded by them, literally. You are surrounded by people who are really, really knowledgeable, experienced in this. If you're not a part of a small church, I want to encourage you as strongly as I can, become part of one. You are surrounded again by people who would really, really love to help. So tell yourself, my brain wants to help me. Tell yourself, people want to help me. Help me. Tell yourself that over and over and over again. And also tell yourself this, God wants to help me because he does. He wants to help you. I came across this great reminder as I was preparing for this message. Here it is. True peace is not found in positive thinking or the absence of conflict or in good feelings. It comes from knowing that what? God is in control. That's where the ultimate peace is going to come from. When it looks like there should be no reason for peace, to know God is still in control. Now, sometimes the answer is only a prayer away. I mean, years ago, I remember telling this true story. Late at night, I couldn't sleep. I had this stress come over me that was so intense. I mean, it was head to toe. And something within me, when that was happening, said, this is normal. This is not just how are we going to make budget, that kind of stuff. This was real. And I remember in that moment, I felt prompted to take authority in Jesus' name over this. And it was the coolest thing. I did that, and it was like draining, like if you turned this cup upside down. I mean, just, I could feel it just leave. Like, where else can I go do this? You know, it was cool. There are times when it is just a prayer away. Most of the time, it's prayer and. Most of the time, it's prayer and. And God wants to help. The bottom line is that God wants to help. So, tell yourself, get these pathways going. My brain wants to help me. People want to help me. God wants to help me. And here's one more. There are lots of helpful resources out there. There are more than there's ever been. Helpful resources. You got to sort through the helpful, not helpful. But there have never been more helpful resources out there. And so many of them are so effective. Millions and millions of people are getting help in this area. And it's coming in a wide variety of ways. Mike, if you want to put up on the screen this, they've interviewed people who've had, like, they felt like I've overcome this chronic anxiety, this acute anxiety. Look at this. 95% said self-awareness, working with my thinking, the kind of stuff we're talking about right now. 95% said that is what really, really helped. Look at this. 83% said support groups are really, really helpful. 75% said self-help books, really, really helpful. 72% learning relaxation techniques is really, really helpful. Only 16% of people who got to the other side of this said it was prescribed medication, which is fascinating to me. All right. Well, what we've done is we created a resource hub for you. It's not all the resources out there, but we've been the ones we're talking about. We highlighted a bunch. We've got books on there. On there, we also just added the soundtracks. Some of these songs that we've been singing are so good. So many good songs. We also put a link to that message series on anxiety, 8 weeks specifically on anxiety. We put a link there for that. We also put a link for a message series from a church called Life Church. It one not only talks about anxiety, they go into to more depth about trauma, depression, burnout, and so many other important things. If you want help, it's out there. It's out there. So keep telling yourself these truths over and over again. My brain wants to help me. People want to help me. God wants to help me. And there's good resources out there. All right, a few final thoughts as we bring our time together to a close. Final thought number one. If you don't create helpful pathways, Private Hudson's got a point. Can I get an amen to that? Maybe I got to tell you what I mean by that first. Then you can get an amen. If you don't create helpful pathways, Private Hudson's got a point. Sometimes Private Hudson is right. If you are on the same trend with your finances you're on right now and you don't do anything, you're going to be in trouble. Some of you. Some of you, you are facing serious health problems. Some of you, you do have a tough decision to make. Some of you, you do have a big test or a big project or a big proposal or a big race coming up. For some of you, there is something you're facing that is bigger and stronger than you. Sometimes Private Hudson's right. There's a problem. And if you don't respond to that, then he's correct. If your pathway takes you to, all right, I'm facing this big problem, here's what I need to do, more scrolling, then Private Hudson has a point. If it is, you know what I need to do? I need to play more video games. If it's, I'm in financial trouble, you know what I need to do? I need to look at more websites that tell me I need this and that and the other thing. But there's real help and there's real hope in these other sources. If those are your soundtracks, again, Private Hudson has a point. So there's a better way. Here it is. Creating helpful pathways. You know what that's like? It's like installing a hotline to reinforcements. I think that was really good. Even if I get no amens. Maybe somebody out there gave me an amen. I thought that was really good. It's like a hotline. If you train your mind to say, there's help out there. God wants to help me. People want to help me. My brain wants to help me. There's resources. Then when the problem comes, your mind automatically goes there. It's like speed dial for reinforcements because you can tap into all of those things. All right. Here's one last thing we encourage you to write down. It's this. Hope itself is a positive pathway. To not give up on hope. To not, even if you're in that dark place, to not say there's nothing that could possibly work, but just even that glimmer of hope can get you started on a path towards help. Here's one last quote. When we hope, it is an activity of the mind that changes the structure of our brain in a positive direction. And why do I believe that so strongly? Because I've been there. In that 2015-2016 time that I referenced earlier, that is as close as I've ever come to giving up hope, specifically hope that it's possible to build the kind of church that we're trying to build. I came really close to losing that hope back then. But then I learned how to work with my brain instead of against it. I reached out to people, reached out to seasoned leaders, trained counselors, ministry professionals, trusted mentors, and good friends. I found and I dusted off incredible resources. They were so helpful. And most of all, I pressed in to what does it mean right now where I am to be a faithful follower of Jesus. What does that mean? And I humbled myself. I didn't use these words from 2 Chronicles, but it was pretty close. I was pretty close to it. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then I added great songs to my playlist. And I listened to them over and over and over and over again. I went into the Psalms. Something said, go to the Psalms. I read the Psalms over and over and over and over again. When I'd go for a walk or a run, I would recite the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm over and over and over and over again. I wasn't planning to get this vulnerable with you, but I made flashcards It started with like one verse that I put by my nightstand that I read every night. And then I would add another one. This is all from that season of my life. I would read over and over and over again. I didn't have language back then for soundtracks. I didn't have language for pathways, but I'm looking back. Why do I believe this stuff works? Because that's what we did. That's what I was doing. That's what the Holy Spirit prompted me to do. Retrain my brain to say, nope, God wants to help. People want to help. There's great resources out there. Hey, on a quick related note, I know a lot of you, you've got some form of PTSD related to church drama. And so I'm God willing, either this coming week or the week after, I want to put together a little ECC mail to talk about that, about what are we specifically doing at Emmanuel to help protect us from the kind of stuff that where we went off the rails so bad in the past there. And if you're not on that email list, you can subscribe, emmanuel.church/next. All right. Well, as we bring our time together today to a close, let's apply what we just talked about. And there's a real easy way to do this. Before we break this huddle and head back into our individual battles, let's do what we just saw. Let's send a song out before us. And there's a great song. It actually comes from this passage. It's a song that reminds us of this. It's called Battle Belongs. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain moved. And when I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. Could anyone else use that song in your life? All right, and let's get that song out ahead of us.